Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. The beautiful words of the Advent hymn, "O Lord, how shall I meet you?" sung by the Saint Olaf Cantarai. Advent is one of those seasons that some people think is a season in search of a meaning. Is it a penitential season? Is it pre-Christmas? What is it, and why does the church observe it? We'll talk about its history. We'll talk about its meaning. But really, we have to get at what the church is doing there at the beginning of its year in advance of the church's new year. What is the church doing out of step with the culture, out of step with the times, starting the year already before the year is even over? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the Advent season on this Friday afternoon, November the 29th. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It's a joy to be with you to talk about Advent.
You say the best way to kind of get into this subject is with a little bit of a prayer.
Yeah, I think that you want to get a feel for what the church historically thinks about Advent. You can't do better than to enter into the devotional materials that clump around the season. And I'd like to start with a prayer from Stark's prayer book, one of the classic Lutheran prayer books. Through sin, we had become aliens, yes, prisoners of Satan and enemies of God. But by your most holy advent, all our losses are made good. O grace abounding, love unspeakable, for your sake, O Jesus, the strangers are made friends, the prisoners are set free, the enemies of God are made his beloved, sinners become God's children, the fallen are raised. O holy advent, by which we who were condemned to death obtain life, by which we who were fallen from grace are clothed with glory and honor on your account. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, Adventus, to save sinners. Isn't that beautiful?
What is that prayer say of Advent that you think needs saying?
It says that we need it, this coming of our Lord to us, and we need it still, his constant coming. And yes, looking at the very broken, damaged world all around us, we need his final coming. The three comings, if you will, are central to the church's experience of Advent. And, you know, the very word means Adventus, to come to. So in Advent, we celebrate that the Lord Jesus is coming again. He is coming again in glory, just like he promised. And we celebrate that the one who is coming again in triumph, when love will triumph over all things, that one still comes to us today in his sacred means, in the means of grace, in the waters of baptism, in the word of holy absolution, in the body and blood, above all, in the body and blood at the altar. The one who is coming again comes to us. This is why, by the way, historically the churches, the altars were against the wall, and the pastor and the people all prayed together, and they were facing east, and remembering the word of our Lord, that as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So in that particular configuration called ad orientem, you know, facing toward the Orient, the church always had a reminder that we look together, pastor and people, we look together to the coming one. And yet that coming one comes to us here and now. But the one who comes to us here and now and the one who will come again in glory is at one and the same time the one who once came to us, born of the Blessed Virgin, laid in the manger, the one riding into Jerusalem to offer his life as a sacrifice, who laid his life down on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose in triumph to defeat our death, and who ascended to the right hand of his Father, that one who came, comes, and is coming.
Here's what I've noticed, just the casual observation when it comes to Advent, and that is churches that have a tendency to either downplay or not know what the heck to do with the incarnation of Jesus, really, have tended to do this. Christmas, the incarnation gets turned into Christmas, which is happy birthday, Jesus. That's about all the farther it goes.
Mm-hmm.
The presence of Christ in his body today in the church gets completely abstracted into a spiritual presence, kind of he's here looking over our shoulder in some sort of spiritual sense. And then the final coming of Christ is complete confusion and generally a source of anxiety for Christians.
Right. Sort of, if it is a source of anxiety, if it's even sort of on the radar screen, because sometimes it just slips off. You know, it really struck me. I hope I'm not going to get into trouble here. But my wife and I sing in a chorale, and the chorale meets in a local church to practice. And we walked into the church, and I guess they're ready for their Advent service. Guess what was on the altar? On the altar.
I can't imagine.
An empty manger. And I looked up there, and
that kind of says it all, doesn't it?
It does! I thought, oh my gosh, that says everything!
He's not here.
He's not here! Yeah. And I thought, could they really get the contrast with the way that we Lutherans and Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, believe, teach, and confess that actually the very body that was in that manger, that was on the tree, that rose from the dead in triumph, that very body is on the altar and in the hands of our pastors and in the mouths of our people. The incarnation is a real linchpin there. I think that's a good observation, that if you don't know what to do with the incarnation, everything else starts to shake.
And it's not as though these three comings that we often talk about in Advent are all of the same caliber. The incarnation really is the thing.
It's the invasion. I love how C.S. Lewis describes it. It's the invasion. God coming. I mean, think about it. I mean, it blows our mind. And it is the substance of the hymns that really marvel at what's going on here. The creator of the stars of light, he's the one who comes down into our flesh. And so the little one that Mary is holding in her arms is the one who made her and everything in the whole world. It is an astonishing assertion, and yet it's the very, very heart of the Christian faith. If you do not have that, nothing else follows or matters. But the fact that God looked at his ruined creation, the one who made it all, and said, I am not content to let it be ruined. I'm not content to let these creatures who are full of sin and rebellion and evil of every kind simply go to their fate. I will come in and share their fate, so that they may have an open door to my kingdom, to my bliss. So the incarnation is the foundation of everything that follows.
So in emphasizing that Christ is present in his body and blood, and emphasizing that he has promised and will come again to judge the living and the dead, we don't want to downplay in any sense the connection of Advent mm-hmm. to Christmas.
Right, right. We want to be careful here. I think it's kind of a fascinating... Well, I just read this week, and I'm still thinking about it, but I think it's a fascinating idea. It was by J. Neil Alexander in his wonderful little book, The Liturgical Meaning of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. It has some weird stuff in the book, too, but mostly good stuff, at least on the Advent section. And he noted that in the listing of the lectionary from the, you know, the Comes, the listing of the historic lectionary of the Western Church, going back as far as we can go with it. Guess where it starts? Christmas. It starts with the birth of Christ and then runs through his life to the Pentecost, and then Pentecost, the living out of the church's life in the Spirit and with the Lord. But then at the end of Pentecost, of course, comes the end, the return of Christ, and several weeks of thinking about the return of Christ. So he says it's possible that originally the intent of Advent was simply to finish out the church year, and that it was not really connect it with Christmas per se. Yes, the coming one is the one who came in the flesh. But he noticed from the very beginning, a tension develops in Advent where its relationship to Christmas and that holding on to the end, they push against each other. And I don't know what his background is. I'm thinking he might be Episcopalian. But what's fascinating to me is he notes the law gospel nature of it, that Christmas is gospel. It doesn't get more gospel than the good news of great joy for all people, right? To you is born a Savior. And yet, the return of Christ has tinged in all of the parables of the return that our Lord tells. There's terror, and there's threat, there's judgment. And how do you hold these two together? He notices that the church season of Advent never bothers to try to harmonize them, never bothers to try to smooth them out or to get rid of one or the other, so that throughout the season, permeate it from the end and permeate it from the incredible good news of God coming into our flesh, we have a season of both terror and comfort. I thought that was very well observed.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about the season of Advent. Maybe this helps answer the question, how does the church live in that tension? Because it's a penitential season. It's a season of repentance. We'll answer all those questions and more about Advent with Pastor Will Wheaton right after this.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Would you like to help your son or daughter achieve their maximum athletic potential? Hi, this is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio. My friend, fellow parishioner, and certified athletic trainer, Kevin Reisick, is the owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. Arch Fitness specializes in sports performance training for middle school to collegiate level athletes. For more information, call Kevin at 618-670-6952. 618-670-6952.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Savior of the nations, come. Show yourself a virgin son.
Concordia Seminary Chorus with the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. We're talking about the season of Advent, a few days in advance of its Advent. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Before we go on, Pastor Whedon, you have a worship conference for pastors, lay people, church musicians, anyone who loves the worship life of the church coming up this next summer. What can you tell us about it?
It's going to be such a marvelous time. We're going to be gathered at Concordia University, Nebraska, i.e. Concordia Seward, and we're going to be there July 28th, 29th, 30th, and 31st. The topic that sort of gathers our theme together for this particular worship institute is going to be Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People. Praying, preaching, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. We're going to have numerous opportunities for worship while we're there. We're particularly excited about our keynotes, dealing with liturgy and matters of conscience. Dr. John Kleinick, that's just going to be fabulous. Everybody who's heard him, you want to be there. If you haven't heard him, you want to be there. He's a frequent guest on your show, so I'm sure your hearers know who I'm talking about. We also have Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, who will be doing preaching and conscience. And this is really what set it all off for me. I had a visit with Pastor Wolfmiller where he just blew me away with talk about conscience and preaching. And I just never really sort of thought about that, as weird as it may sound. I started going back through the confessions at his urging, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is a major theme of Lutheran theology and Lutheran preaching. How did I miss this? So anyway, it was wonderful, wonderful to hear that from him, and I'm looking forward to the insights he will share on that. And then we're going to have a sort of musicians plenary, if you will, with cantor Paul Solek and Betsy Werner's longtime served on the Commission on Worship when we had one. And they're going to speak about the role of our worship in our vertical and our horizontal dimensions, and the need for repentance in not only towards God, but also in the way we treat each other. It's going to be really exciting to hear. And finally, a real treat, the great scholar Robin Lever, who will speak to us about the role of music and comfort in Luther's hymns and in the hymns of the Reformation in general. It's going to be a fabulous opportunity. I hope everybody shows up there. I hope we run out of registrations.
And those are just the plenaries that will be speaking there. I'll be there. Hopefully, if we can swing it, we'll try and do a live broadcast of Issues, Etc. there. That's not a promise. That's just a possibility.
I'm holding you to that. Everybody heard that. They're going to be there, right? Okay.
I will be. I'm going to be speaking about, what was it, Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper, yeah.
And and then if you want information on this summer's worship conference that Pastor Whedon just talked about, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and as more information becomes available, we'll make it available to you as well.
Right. I should add that the registration is going to be opening sometime in the first or second week of February.
Now, we were talking before the break about Advent as a tense season.
Yeah, there's a tension.
The tension is maintained by the church and always has been between the kind of the law, so to speak, of the imminent judgment and the gospel of Christ's incarnation. Is that why this season is best observed as a penitential season?
Yeah, because that's sort of where both of those things meet. The way that our confessions put it so beautifully is saving faith exists only in penitence. So that's why they meet. So we need Advent. The collect for the first Sunday of Advent really shows us why. It prays, it asks God that we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. We need Advent because we don't think that our sins are threatening, and we don't think that they are perilous and how wrong we are. I've sometimes used the analogy imagine a poisonous snake loose in your house, and you say, well, you know, oh, we wouldn't want to hurt the poor little thing, right? You know, no, you go after it and you try to chop off its head. So it is with the sin in our life. It means us harm. And Advent is the season then when we prepare not merely to welcome the Savior in his incarnation, that's always there, but when we especially remember that we're going to stand before that Savior as judge, who will return in clouds of light, and he is the judge to whom all desires are known and from whom no secrets are hid. The only way to meet him is in penitence and in faith. And Advent seeks to, in Advent, the church seeks to prepare us for that meeting.
So is that what's lost? I want to talk about both sides of this. Is that what is lost when Advent just becomes
pre-Christmas
yeah. warm-up?
Yeah, I think it's definitely what's lost when Advent is treated that way. And then we sort of also, that damages Christmas too. Because then it's just, oh, isn't that a sweet baby? You're not really looking at this baby as coming into our flesh so that he can die, because our sins demand the death of God, God himself. And he has come in our flesh to do that. It's an amazing thing. And if we don't have that terror, we've lost out on the true shock of the Christmas season.
What is lost if Advent is observed only as a penitence.
Yeah, if you drop off the promise of the gospel, then it just becomes works righteousness and, you know, an attempt to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and that's kind of hopeless. So I hope that the words that I'm going to speak now about, you know, the disciplines that come with any penitential season are not heard as, you know, works of that you do to try to curry God's favor. God in Christ has given you his favor. You do not need to win it or achieve it. It is a pure gift. But having that favor, he calls upon you to live lives of penitence, and the church recognizes three historic disciplines that this entails. So fasting is one of them. This is the one that's hardest for people to hear in Advent. They're like, what? It's Christmas time, and there's all these Christmas goodies. We're like, well, no, it's not Christmas time yet. And yes, fasting. Historically, in the Western Church, which, you know, Lutherans were a part, the Advent fast was observed by restricting your amount of food, and it was on Wednesdays and on Fridays, and the normal was that you only ate a meal and then a light snack or whatever on those days. And on Fridays, you might also want to restrict yourself from any kind of alcohol or meat. They did that for a while too, for a long while. So that sort of marked the preparation. And the 24th was regarded, the vigil of Christmas was regarded as a day of strict fasting, kind of like Good Friday in the sense that no food till the first star come out, you know. So This was how Christians did it. Now, I want to stress, as Lutherans, we're free to observe these traditional ways for the disciplining of our flesh, but we need to do it in the spirit of St. Paul and of the Augsburg Confession. Maybe that would lead to dispensing with the distinction of meats or whatever, and just really focus on a simplified way of eating. It doesn't have to be really complicated. You're just saying, on this day, can I remember that the hunger behind all hungers is the hunger for the bread of life that God is going to supply me, the hunger for being with Christ forever, which will come at the glorious second advent. So that's one of the disciplines. The second discipline that characterizes all the penitential seasons is almsgiving. And have you ever thought about how this is absolutely, they go hand in glove together? If you go without food for a meal or two, you've literally saved a little bit of money. And you can give that money away to people who are poor and in need. In these days, we think especially of our poor brothers and sisters in the Philippines who have lost so much, and so many of whom have very little hope of even restoring a livelihood. So much gone. Ways that we can concretely help them by giving, LCMS World Relief is a wonderful organization for that. And similarly, when we take the time to not eat, we are also then taking the time not to fix, not to prepare, not to clean up. You have more time that you can devote to the third discipline, which is prayer. You have more time in this crazy world schedule to say, I don't have to take care of kitchen stuff right now. We can sit here at the table and spend more time together listening to God's word. And this is, I think, absolutely the key. We're so rushed. Rush, rush, rush. This whole world is rush, rush, productivity, rush, 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 rush. You know, and in the midst of all this comes along these wonderful penitential seasons that say, you know what, set aside the hectic schedule, find time in your life for the things that truly, finally matter. The hearing of God's word, the singing of his praises, the receiving of his gifts. This is the only thing that really finally satisfies and answers the spiritual thirst of your life. And Advent reminds us that any attempt to fill that spiritual thirst with anything other than God's solid gifts is doomed from the start. So these three disciplines shape how Christians historically have lived during these special holy days.
We're talking about Advent. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest. It's Friday, November the 29th. The Advent season is upon us. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back another half hour with him, stay tuned.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance, that is, at the same time Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
The King shall come when morning dawns, and thy triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills, and life to joy awakes.
The Advent hymn, The King Shall Come When Morning Dawns, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the season of Advent on this Friday afternoon, November the 29th. Pastor Will Wheadon is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Now, we were talking before the break about those various disciplines that go along with any penitential season. What's your best advice, pastoral advice, for someone who says, Advent's upon us, it's going to start, I would like to, kind of in pure evangelical freedom, I'd like to try this out. What would you? How would you suggest it? Because people usually tend to say, oh, okay, now I'm going to fast, and then by week two, they've either forgotten it. What's the best way to kind of ease into that?
Well, I really think that following the church's historic patterns can really help you. So if you're going to fast, first of all, you decide, okay, what day am I going to fast? You know, this is evangelical freedom. My wife and I were talking about how we were going to be doing that this coming Advent season, and one of the things that we have that's a factor is when my wife will actually drive over to St. Louis and do grocery shopping at Trader Joe's. So she's going to join me for lunch that day. Well, that oftentimes is on the days that she has off, which guess what they are? She's off Wednesday afternoon and she's off all day Friday. Great. So these are the two fasting days. So she, you know, just said, well, the day that you're coming over there, we're going to move our fasting day and we'll just move it to a different day. The best way to observe the fast, I honestly think, is simply to skip a meal or two. To me, the absolute easiest is if there's a day that you're going to observe as a fasting day, you eat a regular meal the day before, and then you don't eat again until dinner that night. That's the easiest of all. I mean, just a simple way to do. And you think, I'm not sure how I can do it. Well, try it and see what it's like. And take whatever money you would spend on that on your food that day, give that money away. And so you've done the first two disciplines, and then in the time that you've gained, use that time for disciplined prayer. And I cannot recommend better a form of disciplined prayer than our beloved treasury. We mention it all the time, but what a gift to Christ Church that book is. And I mean, you can have it on your iPhone, you can in the Pray Now app, or on your iPad or your Android device. And you can have it as a book. They even have a nice sizable version of it now. They have a smaller one that's still very readable. Really wonderful, wonderful thing. And in that book, Pastor Kinnaman, he gives some of the best advice. I love this. He says, when you're praying, if you miss the observance of a day or an hour, whatever you were going to pray, he says, don't make the book a burden by trying to say, oh no, I got to go back and pray that and add it to this. And before long, you're just mired and you can't keep up. No, he says, look, if you miss the time of prayer, don't worry. Somebody else in the church was praying that for you. They were helping carry those prayers to the Heavenly Father and remembering you in prayer. He says, let it go and pick up right in the cycle where it next occurs. It is a burden-free way of embracing the church's historic pattern of prayer. It's a wonderful, wonderful counsel he gives there.
Let's talk about some of the themes that emerge in Advent.
And sure.
We really could, I mean, this goes very broadly, but I want to kind of narrow in on a few of them that almost always occur. John the Baptist.
Yeah, I love, in the readings, John the Baptist shows up, but he shows up historically first in the preface. I shouldn't say historic. The preface is actually, this preface is one of the newer prefaces, but it's a glorious preface. Listen to these words. It is truly meet, right, and salutary. I should say make it clear. It's the Thanksgiving in the Eucharistic liturgy. So right before the consecration of our Lord's body and blood, this Thanksgiving, a pastor has said, you know, let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. And then he says, it is really, truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the promised Messiah, the very Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and calling sinners to repentance, that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, all the company of heaven. I mean, when John walks out there, it's like, so does he have good news or does he have bad news? And the answer is, yes, he brings us both. Well, actually, not bad news, because the law is still good news. The law that shows the sinner that they are absolutely in need of repentance. Luther is so beautiful on this in the Small Cut article. You know, John says to everybody, repent. If you think you're a saint, repent. If you know you're a sinner, repent. His message to absolutely everyone is repent. He says you need to become someone different, We need to be made new in Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist shows up on the stage and in the prayers first, and then he shows up in the readings. And we hear traditionally a couple Sundays will have John the Baptist featured. It's the third Sunday and the fourth Sunday in the historic lectionary. And the third Sunday, we have John's apparent struggle with the Lord Jesus going around healing people while he's sitting in prison. And Luther stresses it's only an apparent struggle, because what's the people who are really struggling, he says, are John the Baptist's disciples, and they're going to need to know what to do when John is dead. So John sends them to Jesus. Jesus says, go and tell John what you hear and see. And it's all Isaiah 60 stuff. It's beautiful. 61 stuff. It's beautiful. And then at the death of John, we're told right away, his disciples went and told Jesus. So they knew exactly where to go. John had done the job. This is John's job. He sends people to Jesus. That's what he came for. In art, he's got this huge long finger out pointing, you know, look, there's the Lamb of God. That's how he works. In the last Sunday in Advent, historically, John, again, is the one who's preparing the way and witnessing to the Lord Jesus. Usually it stops just historically, it stopped just short of John saying, behold the Lamb of God. I think in our current rendition of the historic lectionary, they've added a few verses to do that. In the three-year series, I think John shows up earlier on the second Sunday of Advent.
There are other themes and these kind of go along with the way that time is marked here. The Advent wreath usually has its presence in some form or another, a way of saying that the time is counting up, not down, but counting up to its pinnacle in the incarnation. Yeah. And one of the themes there that comes across very strongly in Advent, some might see it as incongruous with the penitential season, but it is a season of intense joy.
Joy. Oh, yeah. No, this is key. I've often had people complain to me about the line in our liturgy that speaks about with repentant joy. They're like, oh, it's like you can't have joy without having repentance, huh? You have to be gloomy. It's like, oh, no. There is no joy in the world greater than the joy of repentance. The joy of repentance is the prodigal come home to the Father and the arms thrown around him and welcoming him home. There is no greater joy in the world than repentance. No greater joy than a sinner saying, I was wrong. God, please forgive me, or to a neighbor, I wronged you, please forgive me. There is no greater joy. It is a wonderful thing. So the theme of joy rings through, especially in the historic series, again on the third Sunday. If you look at your Advent wreath, it usually has two different kind of color candles. They used to all be purple, or I should say violet, rose, and violet. The rose candle, what most people would just call pink, is the one that is set up for the third Sunday in Advent, where the introit for the day announces the great theme, chairete, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. This is the have no anxiety about anything. The Lord is at hand. So into the middle of the penitential season comes this day of joy. It has an exact parallel in Lent. On Laetare, the fourth Sunday in Lent, also a Sunday historically where the vestments and the altar paraments would be rose-colored. It's a day where the joy of the upcoming feast sort of breaks back into the fast to remind us that this is really where it's all headed, what it's all about. It's all about joy. And so you hear from about the time of Gaudete forward, the hymn, Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, begins to sound forth as the O antiphons kick in on each of the days from the 17th through the 23rd.
Before we go to this break, blue or violet?
Yeah, the historic color, even saying that is probably saying too much. Historically, the colors were simply not fixed. And so different areas use different colors for different things. But blue comes to us from the sarum use of England, and also the Scandinavians. It's like the Swedes would use a blue. I'm told that that's a deeper midnight color blue than what we typically see. The sarum color is the lighter color blue, which is associated especially with
hope. Mary.
Oh, Mary. I was thinking of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, in art, she's usually wearing something blue.
The sky blue.
The sky blue, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that's fitting in that way. I mean, Mary is going to be another central figure. You mentioned John the Baptist. It's really John the Baptist and Mary who are the central figures of the preparatory season here.
With only about 30 seconds here, does the church have to make a choice between those two, the violet or the blue? Can a church say, let's extol both of them? Maybe one year we'll do one. One year we'll do another.
I suppose if they could, if they have enough money to have the different pyramids. I got to be honest with you. I used to love the blue, but I've become more and more of the notion that, man, underlining the similarity with Lent is important in Advent.
Why is that?
Well, they're both these seasons of penitence and both seasons of preparation. And in that sense, I think that drawing the parallel was actually a pretty smart idea when for, you know, hundreds of years the color was similar between the two.
Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the Advent season. It's Friday, November the 29th. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. 10 more minutes with him. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. IssuesETC.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Thank you.
Exultate with the Advent hymn, Come, O Precious Ransom, Come. We're talking about the season of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Folks, if you're enjoying the Advent bump music this hour, it all comes from the extensive library of Lutheran Public Radio. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. And beginning this Sunday, December the 1st, we're going to begin playing sacred music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. It's 24/7. And as you'll see here in the Advent season, it follows the course of the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station. Pastor Whedon, a question comes from one of our listeners. TR says, do you have a recommendation of a pamphlet or other resource a couple or a family could use along with the Advent wreath? And I presume he's asking there about kind of family devotion.
Family devotion, yeah. I can tell you what we actually do in our family, which is a very simple thing. We've done this for years. If you remember in the Lutheran hymnal, O Come Emmanuel had four verses instead of the seven that are in our more recent hymnals. Well, what we developed very early on was just a pattern that we sing a stanza of O Come Emmanuel. I read one of the very short prophecy verses from the Old Testament each day, and I'm just literally starting with Genesis and moving on to Genesis 3:15, and you know, Genesis 22, God will provide a lamb. Genesis 49 about the lion of the tribe of Judah and so on. I read one of those a day. And then when we're done with that, we all say together, Come Lord Jesus. And then we have our meal. Very simple, very easy. The kids, and each week we add it the stanza of O Come Emmanuel. So my kids know it all in the translation that we don't sing anymore. But we still learned it in that way. You can use the modern translation. And that way you can develop a pattern of just adding verse by verse. And you can use that with any of the Advent hymns. Take a simple, like, Come Thou Precious Ransom, Come. We just heard at the beginning of this. Very easy hymn tune. And you can just use verse after verse, adding it. And if you do it for a whole week, your little kids learn it amazingly fast, and they come to treasure that.
Another question. This one comes from Mike. I was wondering if you had any resources you could recommend for a Lutheran midweek Advent series, that is, a midweek service held at the church, and I presume he's talking here about a preaching series.
A preaching series, yeah. You know what I always recommend, I think it works really well, is to do the Advent series on Luke chapter 1, so that you work your way through the Annunciation to John, or to Zechariah about John's birth, the Annunciation to Mary about our Lord's birth, and then the actual birth of Zechariah. This is a extraordinarily rich passage of Scripture, and except for, there are some lectionary systems that will read Annunciation on the fourth Sunday, but some of them don't. And so as a result, you know, if you don't celebrate the Annunciation in your church, you don't get to hear that reading, and the other readings are really very, very rich there. Makes for a great series.
You wanted to talk about what we learn from the collects.
From the prayers.
These brief prayers of Advent.
Yeah. And the divine service there, this opening prayer of the service of the word that sort of sums up, it collects the thoughts of the day. And so each one, I've already mentioned the first one, but I want to reiterate this again. Listen to this. Stir up your power, O Lord. By the way, that's addressed to Christ. One of the unique features of the Advent collects, at least week 1, 3, and 4, is that they are actually addressed to Christ. Most of the collects are addressed to the Father. Stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. I already commented that we need Advent because we don't think our sins are perilous. But here we pray that the Lord would help us to recognize that they are and that he would save us by coming to us, grant us his mighty deliverance. And obviously there, the intent is both the constant coming in this word and sacrament, and finally the final deliverance at his glorious second return. Week number 2 says, "Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son." So this one is addressed to the Father, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Confesses that our minds are not pure. You know, we without the Lord coming to us in our without our Lord Jesus Christ coming to us in his grace, our minds will not be able to serve the Father with pure minds. And so we pray for that that gift of being able to have our minds cleansed, renewed, and be able to serve the Father purely. And again, fulfilled partially now as in his constant coming to us, but clearly aimed at his final coming, when for once and for all our minds will be cleansed for good. The third week is one of my favorite prayers. It used to be shorter. They padded it out a little bit. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. The older I've lived, the more people in my life I've lost, the more the sorrows of this time cluster. And it's a very painful time. I mean, Cindy's a little depressed, more than a little right now, as we head into Christmas, the first Thanksgiving, first Christmas without her beloved mom, who was just such a feature of our life for so long. And for myself, the memories of my family now long, I mean, my dad and mom have been dead for so many years. I'm always amazed when people my age still have their parents. I really miss them at Christmas time more than any other time. And when I hear this collect, I always think, oh, thank heavens the church thought of all those people coming into these days for whom these days are darkness of heart. They weigh heavy. And we pray that the Lord Jesus would come and be our light in the darkness. There's only one comfort that you can have in the face of death, and that is him who is the resurrection and the life, who is eternal light himself shining upon you. And so we pray for that coming at Christmas. That's a beautiful prayer. The final prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, stir up your power, O Lord, and come and help us by your might, that the sins which weigh us down may be quickly lifted by your grace and mercy. I love this one because it's a prayer against the ensnaring of habitual sins, which just, grab us and pull us down all the time. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly, rescue us from this, deliver us from this tenacious hold that sin has on us. All of the prayers confess our impotence, our inability to rescue ourselves. Every last one of them confess that. And we turn to the only one who can give us rescue and help, who can truly forgive our sins, and who can truly give us the comfort that there is a life which death will not be able to take from us. And so that's one of my favorite times of things about the season of Advent are the prayers as they come rolling around.
With about 30 seconds here to close this off, make the case, why should a Christian listening to us observe the Advent season? About 30 seconds.
Oh, wow. Because this season gives us the opportunity to live in both law and gospel, to hear both God's promise and the threat, and let the one drive us into the other. If I could close with just one thing, I would close with the words from Paul Gerhardt's hymn, "Love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. Your thirst for my salvation procured my liberty. Oh, love beyond all telling, that led you to embrace in love all love excelling our lost and fallen race. He comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolations and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing. O glorious Son, now come, send forth your beams so cheering, and guide us safely home."
Pastor Will Wheadon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thank you again.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Folks, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. all through this week, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. For any size year-end donation, we will send you a CD of two sermons, one I've preached on the birth of Christ and the other on the conversion of St. Paul. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912. Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We are currently $73,000 short of making our 2013 budget. So thanks for listening, and especially thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the formula of Concord. We'll be talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about something that Pastor Whedon just mentioned a moment ago, Law and Gospel, living in that Law and Gospel. Also Monday, we'll discuss Mary visiting Elizabeth. Pastor Tom Baker will be with us on Monday's Issues, etc. That's what the entire Christian life is about, the life that is lived in repentant faith. So Advent isn't anything new or unusual or different. It is simply the shape of the Christian life and a tremendous way to prepare to celebrate Christ's incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his glorious ascension. The beginning of a new church year. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special Thanksgiving contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 5 weeks left in 2013, we're $73,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.